Morning. My name's Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. I really love that song because of just the intentionality of thanking God. One of the things that I've been working on trying to be more intentional about in my life is gratitude and being appreciative for what I have, the people in my life, the places that I am. And so that song just really spoke to me this morning. I really loved that. And this week, the passage that we're going through was another thing that just reminded me of how much I have to be thankful for. The passage we're going to be looking at is James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And as I read this passage, I couldn't help but be reminded of all those people who have been restorers in my life. And that'll make a little bit more sense in a couple minutes. But I thought of people like my parents who have been great influences in my life. I think of my camp counselor, Carl. And for those who have been here for a while, I've told stories about this man who was my camp counselor every year. I think starting from grade 3 all the way through high school. I can think about different friends, different pastors, mentors, of course, my wife, people who have just spoken into my life at the right time, because like everyone here, there have been times in my life where I have wandered away from the truth of who Jesus is. And I've never abandoned my faith, but there have certainly been more than one occasion where I have sort of become apathetic in my faith. There's other times where I've sort of said, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to believe, and I say that I believe it, but the way I live my life didn't necessarily line up with those things. And I don't think that should come to anyone as a surprise, because we're all flawed people trying to kind of go about our faith journey together. But I want to share that with you because I want you to know about how thankful I am for those people who have played the role in my life where they've sort of come alongside of me, and sometimes they've been painfully, painfully patient with me in order to allow God to use them to help me, to bring me back to the truth of what my faith means to me and who God is. And so it's because of the relationships, it's because of those who have influence within my life that I'm able to even get up here this morning and stand and share from God's word. Sometimes people ask me they'll say, well, Kyle, why do you love the church so much? Like, why are you so thankful for it? Because I love to go around and talk about church, and sometimes probably to a nauseating extent. And sometimes those of my friends who aren't followers of Jesus kind of look at me and they're like, I look at the church and it's a mess, right? That's their perception. They see that this church is really this place full of hypocrites. It's full of people who are flawed. There's been pain and hurt that's been caused out of the church. And I look at them and I go, you're right, that is church at its worst. And in fact, I'm part of that problem. I'm a hypocrite, I'm flawed, I screw up, all of these sorts of things. But that's church at its worst. What you're missing out on is church at its best. Because when church is what church should be, which is all of God's people gathering together, doing what he calls us to do, church is actually the greatest community to be a part of. It has opportunity not to cause hurt, but to bring healing. It has a place for everyone. And so that's what I love about church. Now, over the last several months, we've been going through this series called Faith Works, and we've been looking at the book of James. And James was Jesus' half-brother, and he wrote down a letter that he sent out to all the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus who were scattered among the nations around Israel, to encourage them, to challenge them. But really his focus was, I want you guys to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. Even when you're in the midst of the mess that you're in because you're facing all this persecution, you're facing this social, political, religious oppression, I want you to stick with Jesus, and I want you to know what that can mean for you. And as he's gone through this letter, he's talked about the fact that as followers of Jesus, our lives should have certain markers to show who we say we are. We might say that we believe something. We say, yeah, this is what I believe. But his question is, but then do you live it out? Is your faith a part of your day-to-day living? And so we've been going through this book, and now we're in the last few verses of this letter. And as James has sort of wrapped up this letter to the church, he's given two pieces of final encouragement for them. At first he said, I want you to pray. But now what we're looking at is he says, I want you to care for one another. And so James says in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, these words. This is how he finishes his letter to the early church. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. He says, so if one of you ever wanders from the truth, there should be others of you who go to that person with the intention of bringing them back. So James, right off the bat, he's given us a little bit of context. This is his last message. He's not writing this for people who don't follow Jesus, but for those who do. And he says, you have a job. There's something that you need to do. As followers of Jesus, you need to embrace this and actually live it out. He says there's going to be some of you who start off going in the right direction, but then you start to wander away. And I want those of you who aren't wandering to go chase after that person. Now, when James says this term wander, it's easy, I think, for us to sort of not give it a lot of sway. When I think of the word wander, I sort of picture a little kid walking around a soccer field chasing a butterfly. Like, it's not all that dangerous. It's not that big of a deal. They sort of are off walking around, but they're not really getting themselves into any trouble. But that's not what James is saying here, and we can see in other places where other writers have used this word, and this wandering isn't this inadvertent, unintentional word. It actually means to actively choose to go in the wrong direction. And he's saying, so that's what's going to happen. Yes, there are times when some of us by accident might stray a little bit away from where we're supposed to go. But if we're honest, there's other times when we gladly do so. I mean, if we're honest, isn't it easier sometimes to not choose what God wants us to do? I mean, sometimes it's a lot harder to go, okay, this is what I'm reading that Jesus taught me or one of his followers says is what we should do. Well, I would really rather go do this other thing. And sometimes doing that other thing isn't just easier, but it feels better. It's more enjoyable in the moment than doing what we're called to do. And so we've all done this, haven't we? We've all wandered, sometimes by accident, but other times intentionally. And so I thought, okay, well, what are some of the ways we could wander? And there's just so many of them, but I came across another pastor and sort of categorized wandering into three categories. Here's three ways that you can depart from the truth that we read about in Scripture. And he says this. He says, you can wander away doctrinally. And so what that means is we can actually walk away from the truth that we know, the core truths of our faith, and we can sort of start to lose some of the points. Or we can start to err in our thinking and have a misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches us about something that's important to our faith. There's others who completely wander from the truth, and this is talking about they just completely walk away from who Jesus is. They say, you know what, I was a Christian, but now I am no more. And we see that this one can be a little bit and is more of a defiance of walking away. And then we can wander in our behavior. We can say we know what we believe, we can say what we know what we do, but unless we actually do what we're supposed to do. In case we don't live the way we're not supposed, or live the way we're supposed to live, if we don't do that, we're walking away from what we're called to do. And James has talked about this. If you remember, as we've gone through, there's been times where James has said, God's going to tell you specifically what to do. And if you don't do that, You're walking against him and you're leading yourself down a road towards destruction. And so all through James, he's been trying to say, just put into practice what you say you're going to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, live like Jesus. James knows this temptation to be two-faced, for us to be hypocritical in what we say and do. And James is trying to tell us this is a big problem, people. And so as we've gathered that, as we've started to learn about that going through James, here he's giving us what we're supposed to do next. If we start to go down that road, if someone in our community starts to go down the road, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to go after them. Because, as he says here, when we do this, we're turning a sinner away from the error of their ways and we save them from death. And what we do is going to end up covering a multitude of sins. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean our salvation will be in jeopardy when we start to wander, but it does mean the closeness of our relationship with Jesus is. The question we need to ask ourselves isn't, am I doomed for eternity? But the question to ask is, does what I'm doing, does what I'm believing, does what I'm saying, does how I'm acting indicate that there needs to be a change that takes place in my life? As I said time and time again through this series, this isn't to make us feel judged. It's not to make us feel guilty. We're not supposed to walk out of here being like, oh, I just completely fail. I'm not perfect, and so I'm just going to kind of give up on this thing. No, what James is trying to do is give us an invitation into a deeper and better relationship with Jesus. So he's saying, pay attention. But the truth still is that there are those who look and sound like church people. There's those who know what the right thing to say or do is, and so they do it, but at the end of the day, they're just faking it, or they don't truly love Jesus. And I'm not saying that, again, to make you question your salvation, but if you're here this morning, some of us hear these things, and it's really easy to start questioning ourselves. Do I really believe in this stuff? Have I said the right thing or done the right thing to earn my way or do this or that? And that's not what James is saying. And in fact, I want to reassure you today. I feel pretty certain and safe in saying this, that if you're sitting here and you're going, well, do I love God enough? Am I pursuing him in the right way? Am I wandering away, or is there something I should be doing that is better? You are showing, you're evidencing that you do have a love for Jesus and want to pursue a relationship with him. But there are those others who think that because they're a good person, because they go to Bible study or show up on a Sunday, that they're Christian. And the bad news is that that doesn't make you a Christian. But the good news is that all you have to do is put your faith and trust in what Jesus accomplished on the cross and then to orient your life around him. And that's James's concern for us throughout this book, that we would orient our lives around Jesus, every part of it. That's why he kind of gives us this picture of being wholehearted, not half-hearted. And James then encourages us at the close of his book, as we're trying to do this together, I want you to go on and do what I'm trying to do in this book. And what's James trying to do? He's trying to help us all in our journey of following Jesus. He's trying to help point us towards truth. He's trying to take us where we might start to wander and bring us back into understanding how God's working in our situation, what he's doing, how we're supposed to live a life of faith. And so he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bring people back who wander and point them to the truth. And this is an exercise of love and community. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we see the same type of encouragement, which is that Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And so we're supposed to love each other to keep each other pointed towards God. I don't know how you feel about that, but just on the surface level, I think to myself, well, that seems like a lot of work. It seems like a pretty big responsibility that I'm supposed to look at those who are around me and be committed to them and help point them towards Jesus. And frankly, I don't really want to get a part of that sometimes, because I know with that there's probably the reality that there's going to be conflict and confrontation that's a part of this. But that's when I have to remember that as a follower of Jesus, I'm called to live like him. I'm called to practice love and forgiveness and the pursuit of the people who God loves. We can't forget, as we think about this and we wrestle through what James is trying to say to us, that Jesus already brought us forgiveness and restoration of relationship by dying on the cross as an act of love. That's a lot of conflict and confrontation that he was willing to go through for the people he cares about. And so the model of Jesus and the words of James obligate us, they authorize us to forgive others and to be involved in seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Now, when you hear that, don't you kind of sit there and wonder, well, I thought God can only forgive people. It's only our faith in Jesus that can accomplish restoration of reconciliation between God and mankind. And that's true, but I think James gives it to us for a couple of reasons. I think he words what he says this way on purpose, in that we should go after the wanderer with a sense of urgency and with an understanding of how significant what we do is when we help bring people back to the truth. It's really easy, isn't it, to see somebody who's doing the wrong thing or maybe not living their life the way they should, or they have this certain belief and it's not quite what Scripture teaches, and it's sort of a lot easier just to say, all right, let's just let them go. Like, it's fine. It's not that big of a deal. We'll just let them head on their way. Oh, maybe we'll deal with it next week at community group instead of this week, because we sort of got to wrap up here and, you know, it's getting late. I got to get the kids to bed and all that. James is saying, you got to understand, this is serious stuff. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about if you let the person keep going that way, there is more potential for them to keep harming their relationship with God, and that is a serious matter. Wake up and do something about it. And then he wants those who have wandered to understand what others are doing. He wants those who have sort of started to stray away to understand the value of community and what it's commanded to do. If someone ever has played the role in your life of helping point you towards Jesus, you should be thankful to that person that they took this seriously. You should be thankful that you are in the place you are in, because God specifically put you in a relationship with that person for you in that situation. I also love this because for me, this tells us that we all have a role to play in God's kingdom. Well, it's not us that saves people. God uses us in the process of salvation. God uses us in the process of helping us become more and more like Jesus. God chooses to use people to keep his people. I know many of us sometimes we can feel like, well, I just don't have a place here. I just don't know what my role is. Or maybe some of us say, well, I've done something for a while and I'm not doing that anymore, so I don't really have a place anymore. It's really easy in the church to elevate certain things that we do and we get so confused by it. We say, well, I don't have the gift of preaching, so I'm not going to stand up there on stage. I'm not a good teacher, so I can't lead other people by leading a community group and doing the teaching there. I'm not musical, so I can't lead people in worship and help them worship God through music and song and those other things we do. I really hate kids, so I can't help out in Sunday school. It's so easy for us to sort of look at these more visible positions and say, well, then I don't have a place because I'm not doing any of those things. But James is saying, no, you're missing out. You all have a role to play because the ability to walk alongside others and care for them and help point them towards Jesus is something that any one of us can do and every one of us should do. We all have the ability to pay attention of those few people around us that we have relationships with. We all have the ability to be used by God to help keep his people. The relationships that you have are given to you by God for a reason. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to use that relationship to help others follow him. So how do we do it, though? James sort of has just encapsulated, this is a really important thing for us to do, but how do we do it? Because I have experienced that when somebody goes to correct somebody else, sometimes things blow up. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen someone try to correct someone in the wrong way, and it just totally backfires? Maybe it alienates somebody and they're like, whoa, this relationship is done. You're just sitting there and you're judging me and you're just arrogant and self-absorbed and critical. I'm done with this. Or sometimes those who get corrected, they know that they need to be corrected, but then suddenly they're just burdened with this huge baggage of guilt and shame. And then so now no longer do they want to be part of the community because they feel so worthless and beat down and they don't want to be a part of anything. Sometimes intentions aren't enough. You can want to do the right thing and do it in the wrong way, and guess what? It was wrong. It backfired because you didn't think it through. You didn't follow the process. And while James didn't explicitly state how to do that, he has given us some wisdom. And we're also going to look at what Jesus has done and taught. But the first piece of wisdom that James gave us is, hey, do you ever need wisdom? Go to God. He's happy to give it. Right there at the beginning of the book of James, he says, if you are ever going through anything and you need wisdom and you turn to God and ask him for it, he is happy to give you wisdom. It's what he's all about. And we've also talked about how God is for God. God wants to see his glory happen. He wants to see people coming to him. He wants to see people living in his way. And so God is going to give you the wisdom and the direction that you need in order to do what he wants to do through you. And so our first step, if we see someone that we have a relationship with who we think might be wandering, is just to pray for that person and pray for that situation. Pray for wisdom and understanding. And then second, I think we can follow some of the example that Jesus has given us. Now in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave us this picture of what do you do when someone sins against you? He says, so if someone has come and offended you and hurt you, I want you to follow this process to deal with it. Now, while the situation we might be dealing with somebody isn't exactly that nuanced that they've hurt us, but maybe we think that they're wandering from the truth, I think the principles that are contained here can still apply to how do we deal with an issue of sin, with an issue of people going against what God wills and wishes. And so Jesus instructs in this way. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. And so the first thing he says is just go to the person and talk to them. Note here, there is no caveat for gossip or talking about it. It's not, hey, go hang out with a bunch of your people in your community group and pray for that person. It's no. I want you to go straight to that person and discuss what it is you're seeing with them. And I think that's for a couple reasons. First, because we need to make sure that what we're observing is accurate. Have you ever thought when you've seen something that you were perceiving something but then gone on to find out that you were completely dead wrong? Yeah. That's a bad situation, right? We need to remember that when we go into these situations, we might be the people who end up being in the wrong. And I don't say that to say, okay, don't go and do it, but to go in with this understanding that there might be more going on than what you perceive. And it gives that person an opportunity to clarify things before any relational damage happens. There's this great story. It's a kid's book. It was written by Madonna, which is funny, but it's called Mr. Peabody's Apples. And it's about this little boy who observes a man who every day walks past the fruit cart in town. And he notices one day that the man grabs an apple and doesn't pay for it and continues on his way. And then he sees him the next day, and he sees that he walks by the cart, takes an apple, and doesn't pay for it. And so the little boy goes and he starts to tell people, hey, Mr. Peabody is stealing. Mr. Peabody is taking fruit from that man's cart. And so soon the whole town finds out about this and looks at Mr. Peabody and is like, wow, this Mr. Peabody is really not a good guy. He was a sports teacher. I think he taught baseball. He was a baseball coach. And so people start going, well, we're not going to send our kid to practice. They can't be involved with somebody of this terrible repute. And finally, Mr. Peabody finds out what the boy had said, and so he goes to the boy and he says, just so you know, come with me. I want you to know something. And he takes him to the market, and he grabs the storefront owner, and he says, hey, this boy thinks I'm stealing apples. And the man simply explains to him, he says, no. Mr. Peabody prepays for his apples every week. That way he doesn't have to stop in, and he can just grab one and go on his way. We know the type of harm that can be done simply because we talk about a situation before the truth has been revealed. You can cause further relational damage, which is the opposite of what you're trying to accomplish. We're supposed to be bringing people back. There's a gentleman named Dr. Ken Sandy who specializes in dealing with conflict in a biblical way, and he says, out of love for God, you can strive to believe the best about others until you have the fact to prove otherwise. I think that would be a healthy perspective for us to come into. We trust and we know that those others who are alongside us, we hope that at least that they're trying to follow Jesus, and so we push into that. But I think the second reason we go to that person first is it provides an opportunity to continue to build relationship. Jesus says that if the person hears what you're trying to say, you win over their heart. By going to someone one-on-one and having a real honest dialogue and not coming into it with this accusatory manner, we actually end up showing that person that we care about them. We show that person that we value who they are. If you see somebody who's going along and you think, hey, they might be wandering from something, whether it's a core truth, whether it's you think they might even be sort of abandoning their faith, or maybe they're just not living in the way that they should live as a follower of Jesus, you can come alongside of them and say, hey, you know what? It appears to me that you're kind of wandering here, and I'm concerned about you. I love you. I just want to touch base with you, and I just want to share with you that I'm concerned about where you're at. Can we talk about that? Research into conflict has shown time and time again that when there is some sort of conflict, if people can be reassured that they aren't the enemy, that you're able to deal with the conflict so much more well, and things get resolved instead of things blowing up in our face. So go to the individual, share with them their value. We also acknowledge that everyone has value in Christ, and broach them with that, and then take the opportunity to listen to them. Then ideally, we hope that the issue can be resolved and that relationship can be built and people can be back in track of flowing with Jesus. I can think of a great example of that happened a number of months ago here at the church. I went into a staff meeting in sort of a negative headspace. There was a lot going on. I was kind of frustrated by something that was happening. And so in staff meeting, I kind of came out and was a little bit short with a couple of our staff members. And I really do try to be loving and to be gracious and follow the example of Jesus, but I didn't do it very well that day. And so afterwards, about an hour after staff meeting ended, I was sitting in my office and I was working on something, and Drew just came and knocked on the door. He said, hey, Kyle, how you doing? I said, I'm all right. He said, are you really? I'm like, what do you mean? He said, I notice you're not your usual self today. He said, you're usually full of grace when people make mistakes, and you're usually okay with people making mistakes, but it didn't seem like it today. Can we talk about that? And you know, I just appreciated it so much. There was no reason for me to get my back up against the wall. I knew I was wrong. There was an opportunity here for me to say, you know what, I'm sorry, Drew, you're right. I totally dropped the ball there. Will you forgive me? And I was able to go to the other staff member and say, hey, will you forgive me for this? And it was incredible because our relationships deepened with one another, but I was also able to go back to God and say, hey, God, you know what? I screwed up on this. Will you forgive me? Help me to be more like you as I work with our staff team and those people in the church. By going to people in the right way, we can do so much better than if we come in with the wrong attitude. But there's also a chance that they're going to respond to you in a way where they'll also pull out scripture. They may go, hey, well, there's actually this passage that Jesus talks about right before that in chapter 7 where he says, if you come up to somebody with a speck in your eye, hey, buddy, you better make sure you pull out that whole plank that's in your own. So how about you take off? That could happen. Right? And so Jesus says this, if they're not going to listen, and this is verse 16 of chapter 18, he says, if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if we aren't able to restore people personally, we gather a group to come in and establish what's going on. Notice here what it says. It says, take one or two along so that they may in every matter, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What that doesn't say is grab a posse of people who you've swung over to your side, who think that is an issue, and go in and beat the person over the head with it. That's not what Jesus says. He says, take a couple people alongside of you and say, hey, I have a concern for this matter. This individual and I haven't been able to resolve this. Would you come with me and just help me see if I'm not seeing it right or if we can help this person follow Jesus in a better way? And then go to that person, have that conversation, and you go in again with prayer and hoping that God has softened that person's heart and they're ready to receive feedback and they turn back to God. And hopefully again that we win over another brother or sister. But then there's another chance. They might end up saying, well, you know what? I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm okay with it. Leave me alone. Then at this point, this is when you bring it into a church matter. You bring it to the elders to consider for the church. That's how we operate as a church. We appoint elders, which we're going to do here in a few minutes at our AGM. But this is an opportunity for these people to sort of govern and oversee our church and lead people spiritually. And they come alongside and they meet with that person. And they try once again to restore that person back to the place that they should be. If not, as we see what Jesus talks about, there's this discipline, a church discipline issue that happens. Now, for a lot of people, that sounds super archaic and mean-spirited, and it might be wrapped in abuse from history that you've heard about from the church. But really what this is saying that we recognize that there are certain things that come alongside with being a follower of Jesus, and you got to be a follower of Jesus to belong to this group and membership. And so what you're doing, in essence, by saying that, yeah, I know what I'm doing is against what God wills, and I'm going to go the other way happily and joyfully, what I am doing is acknowledging that God doesn't have the rule in my life. You have gone and done that, and so the elders then come in and say, you know what? Well, then we can't affirm you now as a follower of Jesus. We don't do that maliciously. We do that with love. We do it very carefully. We do it covered in a whole lot of prayer, but we do it hoping that it provides an experience that might jar that individual into recognizing that they have departed from where God's truth lies, and then we want to bring them back in, and we want to celebrate that as we do it. So what do we do with all that? We got a few principles. We've got sort of a concept that James has given us. He said, this is what I want you to do. I mean, these are his last words. This is a message he really wants us to understand. He said, this is so vital. He closes his book. You need to pray and care for one another. That's what I want you to do. So what do we do it? Well, as a church, we strive to build relationships with one another. That's part of being the body of Christ, being part of the church. We strive to make relationships with one another so that we can walk alongside of each other. Because it is incredibly difficult to grow and follow Jesus by yourself. I would actually say to do so well is impossible. And so we build relationships and we come alongside of each other. And when we see someone who has started to wander from the truth, then we go to that person. We see this as an opportunity to be like Jesus. We see it as an opportunity to follow what we're commanded to do. And then we go to them. And in love, we try to have a conversation with them. Hey, I noticed where you've gone. Can we talk about it? My hope, if that person who comes alongside of you is right, is that there's a reconciliation and restoration of relationship, that it allows you to see how God is using them, that you can be thankful that there are people that God has placed in your life to take care of you, to show their concern, to come alongside of you. And if someone ever does that to you, I hope that you ask God for forgiveness, that you change your course, that you head in the right direction. Because I can tell you from my experiences that it is such a wonderful thing, such a freeing thing to live your life that way, where you know what, I am imperfect. I'm trying to strive to be like Jesus, but when I screw up, I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the people around me who can go alongside, and it is just such an incredible thing to have. But even if they're not right, I want to leave you with this challenge that I heard from Tim Keller. And he said, you should look and see. So if someone comes to you and makes a criticism, he says, you should look to see if there's even a kernel of truth in even the most exaggerated and unfair of broadsides. Because maybe the critic is partly right for the wrong reasons. Nevertheless, identify your own shortcomings, repent in your own heart before the Lord for what you can do, and let that humble you. Take anything that comes your way as an opportunity to learn and follow Jesus. Even if it's unfair, even if it's a criticism, whether it's right or wrong, I hope that our posture as a group of believers is that we're all in this together, that we're all striving to follow Jesus, and that we would have the humility to say, hey, I fall short sometimes. Can we do this together? Can you help me? Even if they're wrong. As a church, we said that this year we want to see everyone make a difference in the life of someone you know. If you've heard that over this past year and you've said, well, I don't know how I can actually accomplish this, this is how you can accomplish it. You can go up to somebody who you have concern for, you can show them your love, and at best, you're going to help cover a multitude of sins because you're going to point them back towards Jesus and help them follow you. At worst, you've done your diligence, you've been more like Jesus, and you've followed and obeyed him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this challenge. God, I know for me it's